mistake with the printing. I printed one sign wrong. I'm not going to make excuses about it. I messed up. So if you do not have an outline this morning that has the Sunday morning with today's date and it is entitled, What's Your Excuse? If you raise your hand, Kyler has a handful of them and he can bring them to you. So if you will raise your hand, he will get those to you. If you have the other blue ones, don't get rid of them. They have tonight's outline on them. So I apologize for that, and that's just my oversight there. So again, what's your excuse? And it says, go on to perfection at the beginning of it. Okay, also Virginia back there needs one. And while Kyler's doing that, and I thank him for doing that, it's good to see everybody, as is always the case. I'm always honored to stand before you and share with you a portion of God's Word, and it is my hope that our study this year that we are going to engage in, let us go on to perfection, will be beneficial to each and every one of us, that will encourage us to make efforts in the right direction to become everything that God would have us to be, to grow as Christians, because that is absolutely what is expected of us. When we stand before God in the day of judgment, I cannot think of any excuse that He is going to accept for our failures. And it is with that in mind that we want to address our topic this morning. Of course, throughout this month, we have been dealing with basically the subject of the attitude of a Christian, and more than anything, determination. We know we need to go on to perfection, and some of the lessons that we've looked at is are we determined enough, and are we willing to make the necessary changes in our life? Quite often, people want to do that. As a matter of fact, I'm fully convinced that everybody here wants to make substantial progress in spiritual matters in their lives. But I will tell you this, as you are striving to grow, Satan is going to put obstacles in your way. And the question is, how are you going to deal with those obstacles? Are you going to address those obstacles, move around them, or are you going to make some type of an excuse to justify being and remaining where you are at? So let's talk this morning for a few moments about excuses. And we're going to begin with Luke chapter 14. And what we find in this particular text here, in verses 15 through 24, we find that Jesus is sitting at the table as a guest to a house that He has been invited. And it says, one of those who sat at the table with Him heard these things, and he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And that is an absolutely true statement from the standpoint, at least spiritual bread. Blessed are those who are going to be in the kingdom of God in His presence. That's the idea of that particular statement. And of course, Jesus then gives this parable in which He says, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of land, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house, being angry, sent to his servant, go out, or said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of these men who were invited shall taste my supper. So here you have Jesus giving this parable in which He talks about a number of excuses that are made. And of course, they were not acceptable. And we're going to talk more about that particular example in just a few moments. But before we do that, we want to talk about excuses and the problem that they exist. What is an excuse might be the first question that you might ask. And one of the online definitions that is given for this is an attempt to lessen the blame attached to a fault or an offense. And another way is it's an effort to justify an action. And that's really what an excuse is. You attempt to, if you're guilty of something, you want to lessen your blame or your accountability where some fault is, or you want to justify what you have done. A reason can be an excuse, and we'll talk more about that. A legitimate reason is a way to be excused of something in some instances. Of course, what we're dealing with more than that is often it is an attempt to lessen blame. In other words, you're concealing the whole truth of a matter and you're seeking to explain why you did or didn't do something without taking full accountability for that. That's the idea of what an excuse involves. And of course, we live in a society where excuses are found everywhere. You can't listen to a television program. You can't listen to a politician without hearing an excuse. And it doesn't matter what political party you're on. There's some kind of an excuse about why things didn't go this way or that way. And oftentimes excuses are used by society to refuse accountability. Or because they refuse to be held accountable for their conduct, they begin to make excuses to justify or lessen the severity of that which is being called into question where they are concerned. And of course, it's not exclusive to the world. It's found in religion as well. It's found sometimes in the Lord's body. It's used by many in the religious world concerning failures, whether it be one's faith or one's morality. And I could go on with a huge list of excuses that are made. We could probably spend the whole hour just giving excuses that are offered. You know, somebody's not here. The car wouldn't start. I didn't feel well. Friends stopped by at the last minute, and therefore I wasn't able to be here this morning. Someone might say, I had to work. Often putting off obeying the gospel, somebody might say, well, I'm not ready. I don't know enough. I'm going to obey soon, but I tell you right now, when you hear that word but, you be prepared for the excuse. And very rarely when the term but is used, is the absolute, complete, and total truth going to come out. Usually is following that is an excuse is often offered in those circumstances. We hear people today in society say, I can't help it. I was born that way. My parents raised me the way that I am, and I just can't help being what I am. Those are all excuses. But of course, the question is our excuses acceptable to God? And that's what we want to talk about for a few moments. As we strive this year to go on to perfection, are we going to go on to perfection, or are we going to make excuses to put it off? The Bible gives numerous examples of excuses, and this is where we want to begin when we look at it from a biblical standpoint. We want to start by noting that the very first sin that was committed involved excuses. Of course, in Genesis chapter 3, you find there that Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden, and Adam was given the instructions to name all the animals and to tend to the garden. And then they were instructed that you may eat of every tree of the garden except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the warning was, the day that you eat of it, you will die. Of course, Satan comes along in the form of a serpent, and he says, why won't you eat of that tree? And of course, Eve says to him, you know, God said we would die that day. And Satan lies, says, you will not die. So Eve partakes of the fruit. She gives it to Adam. Adam eats of the fruit, and then after that you read about the Lord appearing before Adam and Eve in the garden. And they hear him walking in the garden, and they hide themselves, and the Lord says, Adam, where are you? And when he realizes that he's exposed, he shows himself, and the Lord says, we were naked. And he said, who told you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I told you not to eat of? Of course, the Lord knew the answer, didn't he? And what was the answer that Adam gave? He said, Eve gave it to me. It's not my fault. Eve gave it to me, so I ate of it. So the Lord learns to... and incidentally, remember he said, the woman whom you gave me, she gave it to me. Then of course Eve, the devil made me do it. That's really what she said. The serpent. He deceived me. He told me to give it, or he told me to eat of it. They passed the blame. They made excuses rather than taking responsibility for their own guilt. But of course, as a result of that, they were cast out of the garden. As you read in Genesis 3, verses 10 through 13, the serpent was cursed. Eve was cursed. Adam was cursed, including the pronouncement of death. That is physical death. Every man dies because every man is a descendant of Adam. And so you see that they made excuses, but those excuses did not change the consequence of disobeying God. Another example we might consider is found in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And here we find King Saul. He has been king for a little while and he has begun to become arrogant. King Saul, as he began as king, he was humble. And you might even describe him as being timid. But by this point, he has gained a little more confidence. He has gained pride and he has gained arrogance. But there was an occasion when the Lord says to him, I want you to go utterly destroy the Amalekites because of the way that they treated your descendants in the wilderness. Destroy everything. Bring nothing back. And of course, King Saul takes his army and he goes to destroy the Amalekites. But they spare the king. They spare King Agag. And they also spare some of the flocks. The best of the cattle. The best of the sheep. And so on and so forth. And then they come back from a great victory, for God was with them in the battle. But when King Saul sees Samuel there, he's glad to see Samuel until Samuel talks to him. You know, it's good to see you, and we've come back from destroying the Amalekites. And Samuel asks, why didn't you obey? Why didn't you obey? And he said, I have obeyed. And I know we've mentioned this in a sermon before. He then asks, why do I hear sheep? If you obeyed, why do I hear sheep in the background? And King Saul, the people wanted to offer the best as sacrifice. We destroyed everything, but we spared the best of the sheep so that we can bring them back and offer sacrifices to you. And of course, later on, he repeats that again because Samuel says, basically, to obey is better than sacrifice. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And he's basically saying that King Saul had not obeyed. Now understand, King Saul had done most of what God said to do. But in God's eyes, it was disobedience because he didn't do everything. But rather than just simply saying, I'm guilty, I have sinned, he blamed the people. You go on down in verses 20 and 21 of that chapter, you know, he says the people, he basically says, I feared the people. I was afraid of the people. And they brought him back to sacrifice. And you could say something about good intentions there. But an excuse is still an excuse. And as a result of this, King Saul was rejected as being king right then. He was rejected by God as the king of Israel. And it was after this that the Lord God sends Samuel to anoint David, even while King Saul is supposedly reigning in the land of Israel. Excuses didn't work. Going over into the New Testament, we find in the life of Jesus, there's a number of occasions where we read about various types of excuses that are being offered. I ask you to turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse number 57 and following. Toward the end of the chapter here, we find it says, Now it happened as they journeyed on the road, someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Of course, Jesus, knowing the hearts of man, responds to that and says, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his hand. So, I'm not sure if this man was sincere in his statement, if he fully realized the commitment. But we do find the answer of Jesus is, I expect complete and total commitment. After that, we then read, then Jesus said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Of course, Jesus says to him, let the dead bury their own. But you go and preach the gospel of the kingdom. Now, with a superficial examination of this text, someone might say, why did Jesus say that he couldn't go to a funeral and follow after him? I'm not convinced that that's the point that was being made here. It's very possible that what this person was saying is, Lord, I'm going to follow you, but you know my dad is old. My father is old and he's going to die real soon. Let me take care of him until he dies, and then after he dies, I will follow you. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to follow you, but not right now. I'm going to put it off just a little while. That's more than likely what you have in this particular circumstance. And that's why Jesus says, let the dead bury their own. Those who are not followers of the kingdom of God, you go preach the kingdom. You can't put it off. I'm going to talk about that in our lesson tonight. And then another comes along as you continue to read there. He says there, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus says to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Here you have something very similar to the one saying, let me bury my father. He's saying, I'll follow you, but I've got some affairs with my household that I want to set in order first. And I want to say goodbye to my family and I've just got to take care of some things. And as soon as I get those things taken care of, I will follow you. You ever know somebody that they're convicted about their need to make change in their life, but they say, you know what, I'm going to do that just as soon as I get this done. And they're as sincere as they can possibly be when they intend to change. But then they let some obstacle stand in their way of changing right now, and the result is later on, when that obstacle is overcome, for many of them, they just find another obstacle rather than actually changing from their wrong. And that prompts Jesus to say there in that verse number 61, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. That's a lesson that we better learn. And if you want a side note to that, remember Lot's wife. Lot, escaping Sodom, looked back and she was turned into a pillar of salt. When we're following after the Lord, as the saying goes, we're all in. He takes everything. And we need to be willing to give Him everything. Don't look back with regret that you're following Him. Those who look back with regret. Those who start making excuses and say, I will follow you after, or I will follow you but. Says they're not fit for the kingdom of God. Another interesting parable, you actually find an excuse here, is the one talent servant. Remember in Matthew chapter 25, where beginning in about verse number 14 and going through about verse 30, you have the parable of the talents, where a master calls, is about to go on a journey, and he calls together his three servants. And according to their abilities, he entrusts them with talents. To one he gives five talents, to another he gives two, and to a third servant he gives one talent. Now that one talent servant was not as talented as the five talent servant. He did not have as much ability as the five talent servant, but he had enough ability to manage one talent. The master knew that. Master goes on his journey, and when he returns and demands a reckoning, he calls together his servants. What's happened while I'm gone? The five talent man has doubled his talents. The two talent man has doubled his talents. But what did the one talent man do? Let's go ahead and read in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse number 24. You read there that one talent man, he who had received the one talent man came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. But I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here you have what is yours. Notice the excuses. He starts making excuses. The Lord his Lord says to him, "What have you done? I'm afraid. You know, I was so afraid of failure that I was so afraid of losing what you gave me that I just went and hid it in the ground." And in essence, he was blaming the master here. If you look at what it says there, "I knew you were a hard man, and I was afraid of you. So here's your talent. I didn't steal it. I didn't waste it. I just went and buried it in the ground." And of course, the response, the Lord answered in verse 26, said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But to him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Accountability. The master did not accept his excuse. And the result was punishment. He was condemned as a wicked and lazy servant and held accountable. We can go on and on with various types of examples. There was the passage that we began with in Luke chapter 15 or 14, verses 15 through 24, where Jesus here talks about the master has this great feast and he invited many to come, and as he calls them, it's time for the feast. He sends out his servants to go get them. And they begin to make excuses. And that's the term that is used there. Each one of them, in verse 18, began to make excuses. The first one says to him, "I bought land, and I want to go see it." And in essence, one way of saying that is "Yeah, you know, I want to do something else. I know you want me to come to this feast, and I know I gave my RSVP. You know, I committed to coming here, but something else come up. And you know what? I would rather do that than go to the feast. So I'm going to go check out my land." How many today are there who wants to do something else, and rather than doing what they need to do right now, they start making excuses? Let me ask you a question. If he waited till the next day, or let's just suppose that it was a feast that lasted a week. If he waited till the next week, would that land have still been there? Notice he said, "I've already bought the land. It's his." What would have day? What difference would a day have mattered? He had something that he needed to do right now, a commitment that he had right now, and he put it off. The next excuse that was made, "I bought oxen." And you might describe this with working. Somebody who has business responsibilities and so on. And what he's doing is he's putting his job before this commitment. And realize Jesus is emphasizing the importance of keeping your commitments with Him. That's the whole emphasis of this parable. And keep that in mind. But the point is, how many are there that they let work, they let their jobs get in their way of serving God? You know, there are many who, for whatever reasons today, might have some type of a job where it might take them away from a worship service every now and then. But they very much dread it. And it's very much shown by their consistency in being here. However, there are others who will not hesitate to let their job get in their way of assembling. And if they have to choose between making a little bit extra money and working an extra shift, but that means, and let me say it, forsaking the assembly, they'll choose the little extra money. "I have 5 oxen. Let me go I need to have them tell. I've got work to do. I don't have time to go to your feast. Please let me be excused." The third one, he says, "I just got married." And as I was preparing this, one of the interesting observations in some of the resources I looked at, you notice he doesn't even ask to be excused. You notice that? He just says, "I've been married. I can't come. I'm not going." So you have a little bit of a stubbornness here. But here you have somebody who is putting his family obligations in front of fulfilling his commitments, which he has made. Very much like that one who said, "Let me go say goodbye to my family first, and then I will come follow you." You know, you could ask the same questions about these as we did about that land. You know, about the oxen there. Do you think that they'd have been there the next day? Would they have grown weak and died and been unacceptable if he waited till the next day to test those oxen? Marriage is for life. At least it's supposed to be. That's what the Bible says. When you get married, it's for life. Will you still be married tomorrow? Absolutely. It's about priorities, if you will. And it's about when excuses are made, they are not acceptable. And you find here that the master, when the servant comes and reports all of these who had been invited and rejected the invitation, he becomes angry. And what is his response? He says, "I want you to go out and I want you to find the poor. I want you to find the needy. I want you to find the neglected. I want you to find those who are homeless, those who are in the streets, who are just sitting on the corners, who have nothing to do." You know what? They're not going to let that get in their way. They'll receive it. You bring them in. And so the servant goes out and he gathers everybody he can find. And there's still room. And so the master says, "Go again. Go to the highways. Go outside the city. Go into the highways. Look in the bushes. The hidden places. Find them. Bring them in. I want this place full." Why? "Because those who were invited shall not taste my supper." When you look at all of these examples, what does God think about excuses? Another example you might give consideration to is in Exodus 3 and 4. And if you look at that other blue sheet, if you took that one, that's tonight's lesson, dealing with the excuses of Moses as it relates to evangelism. Moses is at the burning bush. And he's called by God to deliver Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And he just makes all kinds of excuses. Five different excuses that are made there. "I'm nobody. I'm not an eloquent man. What am I going to say? What am I going to say?" And then ultimately he says there, "I don't want to go. Send somebody else." God didn't accept those. The anger of the Lord was aroused against him. And he ended up delivering the people of Israel. So here you have some of the examples of excuses in the Bible. And you find in all of these examples that excuses are not acceptable where God is concerned. So with that in mind, for the remainder of our time, let's look at some lessons dealing with the Christian and excuses. Some observations to make about excuses based upon these examples and also based upon some other passages of Scripture. And the first thing that I want to say is that there are legitimate reasons why things happen. I understand that. People get sick. And quite honestly, if you're sick, you don't need to be here. Especially if you're contagious, you don't need to be here sharing your sickness with others. I mean, I know we share, but that's not the point of that. There are times where the car breaks down and somebody may not be able to make it. Somebody may get in an automobile accident. Somebody may have an emergency come up that they have to take care of. Legitimate things happen. But what is a legitimate reason? When you tell somebody why you're not here, you explain the whole situation. It's the absolute and complete truth. "I'm not here because my car would not start. And I just couldn't get here. Everybody else was already gone and I couldn't get here." That might be a legitimate reason. You want to know something that I normally note about that is usually when it's a legitimate reason, it's an exception. That person may not be here because their car couldn't start, and I'm using that as an example. There's ways to answer that, typically. But if somebody can't be here because their car couldn't start, every other time they're here when their car does start. So it's an exception. It's not the rule. How often is it that people, when they give their reasons, they give the same reason over and over and over? A legitimate reason will show genuine honesty in the answer. And genuine honesty will eliminate the excuses. And you hear me, friend. You know the difference. And hear this even clearer. So does God. So does God. So yes, there are legitimate reasons, but how often is it really an excuse? You know, take the example of that car. Your car breaks down and doesn't start the first time. That's very much possible. But does it happen week in and week out? So the car is not fixed, effort's not made to fix the car? Yeah, and again, I'm just giving an illustration. I'm not dealing with the what ifs and the variables, hard times and all that, but I'm making the point. Are you doing things to alleviate something so that you don't mess up again or it doesn't happen again? Another thought in dealing with excuses is that while there are legitimate reasons for things to happen, there is never, 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 ever a legitimate reason to engage in sinful conduct. There's not an excuse that you can make that will make sinful conduct unsinful. Sin is always sin. And we're told in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with that temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear. You don't have to sin, that's the point. James 4:17, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Period. When we stand before God, we're going to be without excuse when we stand before Him. In Romans chapter 15 and in verse number 22. John 15 and in verse number 22. John 15 and in verse number 22, Jesus there says, If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. There is no excuse. Another thought to consider in dealing with excuses is excuses will keep you from going on to perfection. Our theme for the year, do you want to go on to perfection? If you make excuses, they are going to stand in your way. Excuses are often an attempt to escape accountability or an attempt to escape the hard work that is necessary to reach the next level. They are an attempt to validate one in their present condition. As we talked about a couple of weeks ago, the rich young ruler. You know, he went to the Lord, all these good things that he was doing, but he was seeking validation for his worldliness, his materialism. He was seeking validation from the Lord. Why would he ask that of the Lord unless he thought maybe there was something that was not right? Of course, he didn't want to hear the answer the Lord gave him. Excuses will keep you from growing the way that you ought to. We have to face up to our sins. And we have to face up to our failures if we are to conquer those failures. And I go back to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 1. The passage that we've been dealing with all along. Let us lay aside the first principles and go on to perfection. Set them aside. Or move on from them. And when he's saying lay it aside, he's not telling you you don't need the first principles. He's making the point that move beyond it. And we need to do that. Sometimes excuses have truth. And this is one of the challenging things with an excuse. You know, an excuse may have some truth to it. There may be an excuse that you make that every word you say is the absolute truth. But is it the whole truth? Are you conveniently leaving out the incriminating evidence? Are you conveniently leaving that out which will paint a lesser picture of you, that will lessen the real reason behind why you don't want to do or you haven't done what you're supposed to? Do you really want to change? Again, go back a couple of weeks ago. Do you want to be made well? And are you willing to accept the consequences that are associated with it? Are you willing to be held accountable for your situation? You know, in addition to that, legitimate reasons at times can turn into excuses. And I give you some examples of that. You know, if your car keeps breaking down, there are people who have an illness, and rather than working through that illness and getting better, or an injury, rather than dealing with that injury so that they can get better, they let that injury become a crutch. And it keeps them down. It keeps them away from becoming what they ought to be, because they don't want to do the work. They don't want to deal with the pain that is necessary to overcome that injury. How many people are there that do that? If you have a legitimate reason, it may be legitimate at once, but if it's repeated over and over, and if there's no attempt to improve or change, can you continue to call it the real reason? Or is it an excuse? You know, for example, how long can somebody say, I don't know enough? You know, if somebody has first obeyed the gospel, if somebody is a babe in Christ, you could understand when somebody says, I don't know quite enough, and I don't feel comfortable going out right now. We're going to talk about this tonight. But how long is that an excuse? If you've been a child of God for 10 years, and you still can't take somebody in the Bible to the five steps of salvation, whose fault is that? What excuse are you going to make where that is concerned? Sometimes reasons that are given are often too vague. And what I mean by that, you know, I'm trying. Sure, whatever. It's hard. I want to do it, but it's just so hard. Messed up again. You know, I think of a coach that's chastising that athlete who missed that tackle. You know, he can sit there all day long and make excuses to the coach. But that's not what the coach wants to hear, is it? The coach wants to hear, sorry, I messed up. I will do better next time. And he wants to see you doing better next time. And that's the attitude we need to have where God is concerned. And again, you ask the question, how long is that acceptable as an excuse? Now we get down to the brass tacks of this, all of this. And that is that an excuse is a lie. Excuses are lies. They involve deceit. They involve dishonesty. If you're not telling the absolute truth, it's a lie. It's deceit. It's dishonesty. And what does the Bible say about that? Revelation 21 and verse number 8, a list is given there, beginning with the cowardly and unbelieving and murderers and fornicators or sexually immoral and adulterers and various others. And then it says all liars. All liars. I find that interesting. All liars, you know, not just the ones that tell bold-faced lies. Are there different types of lies? Yes, there is. An excuse can be a lie. Gossip can be a lie. A half-truth can be a lie. Leaving something out can be a lie. Because you're deceiving the one that you're speaking to. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. In James chapter 3 and verse number 14 there, James talks about, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. If you have self-seeking in your heart, don't lie! Self-seeking leads to lies. That's the point he's making there. Don't lie. An excuse is a lie. In addition to that, excuses anger God. Many of the examples that we've looked at, you've got the example of Moses. We'll talk about that tonight. You have the one talent man. The master was angry in the way that he treated him. You have those who rejected the invitation of the man to the great supper. And look, he was angry. He was angered at their failure. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse number 6 says, "Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands?" That's pretty straightforward. That kind of summarizes what we're talking about this morning, doesn't it? In addition to that, excuses are not acceptable to God. In every one of those examples that we looked at, which one of them did God say, "Oh, I'm sorry I misjudged you, go ahead"? You find that in any of the examples of excuses in the Bible? In every single circumstance where there was an excuse, there was accountability afterwards. In other words, God didn't accept them. God did not accept excuses. In Romans chapter 1 and in verse number 20, Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20, he talks about how the world, the world declares the glory of God so that they are without excuse. Man is without excuse for rejecting God. In Romans chapter 2 and verse number 1, he says there, "You are inexcusable, O man, you who seek to justify yourself." You're inexcusable. There is no excuse. You need to learn that. When you study what the Bible says about the day of judgment, you find that excuses are not going to be accepted. In Luke chapter 13, Luke chapter 13 beginning in verse 24, you read in that text, Jesus says, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will enter and will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the doors and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' And he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you, where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets.'" You were there. Notice how they're trying to defend themselves. And he says there, but he says, "I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God's not going to accept excuses. Never has. Never will. And finally, having said all of this, excuses can be forgiven. If you're guilty of committing excuses, making excuses for whatever your conduct is, it's not the end of the world as long as you're still alive. You can repent of that and be forgiven of that sin, just like every other sin. It's not the unpardonable sin. You can repent and make yourself right. You confess your sins in prayer, and God will forgive you. 1 John chapter 1 and in verse number 9. Directions given to the child of God, the one walking in the light. He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But if you're making excuses, if you want God to forgive you, you got to quit making them. That's really the bottom line. Live your life so there's no reason for you to make excuses. Why? When you stand before God, what possible excuse are you going to give Him for not obeying? That's yours.